I want to begin a series on the subject of providence this morning. In our first session, we will continue with the subject of hope in the second session. We will look at it under the heading, God's Glorious and Blessed Providence, or God's Glorious and Blessed Government of the World. Providence. When we hear people use the word providence, if they are using it theologically and in harmony with the Scripture, they are talking about God's government of all things. That is what providence is. Providence is often used, even by Christians, as just another word for luck. Something good happens, they may say something like, oh, that was a good providence, that was a happy providence, that was a good stroke of providence. And I'm afraid that they're simply substituting the word providence for luck. There is no such thing as luck. Luck is a cuss word where God is concerned. Luck is to attribute something to a pagan deity, for there were pagan deities by the name of chance and luck. We do not believe in luck. We believe in God. We believe in providence. Train yourself to use the word providence. And train yourself so that where you would normally use luck, train your mind with some little phrases like, well, that was a blessing of the Lord. Or in God's providence, this thing fell out this way. So that you do not speak as the world does, as though there is some entity called luck that causes good things to happen. There isn't. Now, we can use the word chance in a scriptural way, because there's a word translated chance in the Scripture a few times. But we must use it as the Scripture used it. Something is a chance as far as our understanding of why it happened. But it's not chance. It happened because God appointed it and because God caused it to happen. It's only chance as far as our understanding of it. We didn't know it was going to happen. And so when we have, you know, you have a blowout on your car or something like that, that was a chance thing that happened. Only in the sense that you didn't know it was going to happen. Well, I don't know how many of you ever consider, but let me pose a question or two for you. What do you think about the government of the world? Who do you think is running things? Now, Christians in general are very mixed, and I don't think confused is too strong a word, in their thinking about the government of the world. Many Christians who deny the doctrine of predestination will say concerning death, well, your time's appointed. You're not going to go past that time. Your time's appointed. Well, they're saying more truth on the one hand than they believe on the other. Because if you try to show them the doctrine of predestination from the Scripture, most of them will deny it. Well, there's no such thing as predestination. How is it that your time is appointed, or the number of your days are appointed? I mean, you can't have it both ways. And you may talk about something that has happened, and they may attribute it to God one time, but then something else may happen, and they are unwilling to attribute that to God. There's been plenty of evidence concerning this undersea earthquake and the tsunami, as they call it. I'd rather have an English word myself, something that has some meaning to us. But anyway, the religious leaders who have spoken publicly All that I have heard of or read declared that God didn't have anything to do with that. Now, that's amazing. There's some part of this world that God doesn't govern. There are things that happen in this world that God doesn't have any control over. Now, that is amazing. What does God control? Is every man free to figure out in his own mind what he thinks God ought to control and then determine that that must be what God controls and not anything else? Arminians have determined that God does not control man's will. They're absolutely unwilling to have God control them. That is certainly not a position that is in harmony with Scripture. And I will say it in the way that I believe it, that is not a Christian position. That is not a Christian position to say that God cannot govern a man's will. Is to leave God weaker than a man. That is incredible. We hear people or read of people very regularly talking about figuring out what it's all about. They can't figure out what it's all about. Why is everything going the way it's going? And those kinds of questions. What am I here for? The starting place for all of those kinds of questions, if you want an answer, is to believe that God is. To believe that God is. And then to believe that God is God. The word God means the one who is superior over all. And as we understand Scripture, means the one who made all. As Christians understand the Scripture, the one who governs all. The Spirit-taught spirit needs to know the doctrine of providence for its spiritual health, strength, comfort, and assurance. The believer's love to God, yea, to Christ, cannot be whole or healthy until he takes hold of this truth of God's providence. His concept of God is withered and small till this understanding of God's government of the world and of all things is grasped. Now, do not misunderstand. I do not suppose and I do not propose that we can look around us and see exactly what God is doing. And we certainly cannot see God's purposes in what He is doing in all cases or in very many cases. There are some things we can know because God has given us broad outlines. One of them is such a happy thing. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We can know that. That's in the broad general outline that God has given. We can know what our text says in Romans 11:36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." The Apostle Paul had some kind of a grasp of the doctrine of God's government of the world. Does this verse express your doctrine of God's government of the world? It certainly should. It is not too much to say that this doctrine of providence is fundamental to Christianity. That one's profession of being a Christian is suspect and ought to be suspect if he denies this truth that God is governing and ruling in all things. And yes, that means the sinful things too. Doesn't mean that God causes men to sin, but it does mean that God has the government over what men do. Indeed, this doctrine is fundamental to your view of God, who He is and what He is. You must believe something about God with relation to His creation. You must believe that He stands in some relationship to what He has made. Even deists believe He stands in some relationship, but we'll look at that a little later. For the Christian, either He rules and governs it, or He doesn't. Either God can rule, or He cannot. Either He wants to rule and cannot, or He wants to rule and He does. One of those things must be true. Either everything is under His government, or it isn't. If only some things are under His government, who is this other God, this alien God, who governs the rest of God's creation? If God isn't governing it, who is? And if you say Satan, my quickest answer is to point you to the first two chapters of Job. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. And you're identifying yourself with Pentecostals and the Romanists and others whose theology is very, very bad if you take that view. How did this alien God seize control from the Creator? Obviously, if God created everything, He had control of it. Because He created the substance out of which it is made. Which brings up a very interesting point that we will make later on. How in the world did He seize control from the Creator? Either God governs all according to His predetermined plan, or He lacks the power, the wisdom, or the will to do so. If He lacks power or wisdom to govern, how then do we say that He is God? And if He has the power and wisdom, how can He fail to accomplish His will? Now, brethren, these are not trick philosophical questions. These are gut-level questions that anyone that thinks about God ought to think of, and you're required by common intelligence to come to some kind of reasonable answer concerning them. Either God is God, or He is not God. Either there is one God, or there are more gods. And the Christian cannot believe there is more than one God. In fact, common sense tells you there cannot be more than one God, if you think about what the word God means in the English language, at least. It certainly appears to the biblical to be biblical wisdom on the part of our fathers when they said it was a denial that God is God when people deny providence. And I consider the axiom true that there is no logical stopping place between a denial of the doctrine of God's providence and pure atheism. There's no logical stopping place. If there's anything that God can't govern, He is not God over that. And He is not God at all. There's no logical stopping place. If you deny God's providence, His government over all things, you must ultimately, or logically at least, be an atheist. Now, happily, the Lord's people can actually believe, as far as they can tell, contradictory things. The reason I say happily is because many people's theology is not square with the Scripture, whom we would judge by their lives, their profession, are truly believers. And if we all think a little bit, we can probably remember some time when we were wrong about something that we believed while we were Christians, which means we can believe error and truth at the same time. Okay? So we're not condemning everybody who does not understand the doctrine of God's providence. But I'm not going to make my statements less strong because of that. I want you to try to think properly, logically. There's no stopping place between denying God's providence and outright atheism. It is a great failing of many Christians that they so often forget this truth of God's providence. And if we do not keep up a steady communion with our God, many truths that we know and believe can become dim to our conscious mind. And we will no longer live as though we believe them. We have, as the Apostle Paul says, forgotten them. Because we're not living by the light of them. You should know what I mean from experience. Most schools of theology foster ignorance of the doctrine of providence with their criticism of Scripture. When you begin to attack Scripture, you've begun to attack the person of God and the works of God as well. With their adherence to sociology and psychology, and their denial of God's absolute reign over all things, the modern schools of theology have become enemies of God and enemies of the Bible in many, many cases, in most cases for that matter. Schools without God, that is, public educational institutions where God is outlawed, insist upon laws of matter and laws of nature that replace God in men's faith. It's almost humorous nowadays if you see some old movie or TV program, you see one pretty old, and it's a courtroom scene. They swear somebody in and they swear to God. But since the late 50s and early 60s, they hardly ever do that anymore. They just swear, "So help me." That's pretty stupid swearing, isn't it? "So help me." Man who's born a liar and can't hardly keep from lying even when he's trying to tell the truth, going to swear by his own self. That's some swearing, isn't it? The Scripture says when men swear, they swear by something greater than themselves to add import to their oath. It's kind of humorous to hear people talk about nature. People who obviously believe in evolution talk about nature as though it is a living, powerful, thinking, reasoning entity. And it's even more humorous to hear these idiots talk about evolution, which by their own definition is nothing but time. They talk about evolution as though it were a reasoning entity. Talk about polywogs and bugs and fish, snakes, as though they caused themselves to change into whatever it is that they changed into. They reasoned it out and caused it. That's amazing, isn't it? Many a football player would like to have evolved his hand, his arm length, 6 more inches to catch that pass for the winning touchdown. But even with the power of the human brain, they can't do it. So, well, you're talking about quantum leaps. So do the evolutionists. The more they find out how stupid evolution really is, the more they change it. They talk about now quantum leaps, where great changes took place suddenly, because all of the evidence shows that things happen suddenly. In fact, all of the evidence points to God, and they all know that, except the dum-dums in the public schools are being brainwashed by the same old outmoded, outdated evolution that the real modern scientific so-called evolutionists know is not true. They've already cast that aside and go off wandering around among the stars and the planets now trying to figure out some new kind of evolution, working at it day and night. And the reason that they do that is because they've made up their mind they're not going to believe in God. There's no governor over everything that is. There's no creator. There's no ruler. They're not going to have a God that rules over them. Schools without God insist upon laws and matter, laws of matter and laws of nature that replace God in men's faith. Brethren, Mother Nature is another term that Christians, in my opinion, should get out of their vocabulary. Sounds like the Queen of Heaven to me. Not Mother Nature. Father God. Brethren, this is a truth worthy of remembrance. We've become a land of nature worshipers and psychology worshipers. Modern Christianity is very little removed from deism. And one of the reasons that Christianity has gone so far as it has is that the truth of the doctrines of the Word of God have not been being taught in the churches for the last 100 years. Read your songbooks. We have one of the best songbooks here in the Trinity Hymnal. And the hymns starting about the 1830s to 1860s began to be weaker. We have many of the best of them of that time period. But in general, the songs from that time period, even in our Trinity Hymnal, are weaker in theology. Go back earlier than that, and you will find the strong theological emphases in the songs. Now all they talk about is how good Jesus makes them feel, and how much in love they are with Jesus, and their stupid music sounds like a stupid love song, or else jungle music, turning more to jungle music now. Doesn't sound like anything that people would worship God by. And the fact of the matter is, I'm afraid, that the music is suitable to their false worship. This is a truth worthy of our remembrance. It's a truth to live by, to build faith and hope. It's a foundation truth. You need to have this down in the very bottom of your understanding and thoughts about God and Christianity. This is not a speculative point of theology. A God who is present in everything and who controls every situation is what the Christian needs. That's something worth believing. He has something to hold on to however things are going. That is the God the Scripture presents. Children, wife, home, family, food, job. How pleasant, how strengthening and encouraging to see God in control of all. See God as governing all. Say, yeah, but all of these bad things happen. Yes, and God is in absolute control. And if you ask why, I can only answer so far. But you always, when you come to that question, remember first man's apostasy from God. God didn't kick man out. Man apostatized. He rejected God in his father Adam. And they've all rejected God since that time. Every man born is born a God-hater, an enemy of God and of righteousness. It is not a question of God causing men to sin. All God has to do is let men alone. They are all murderers in their hearts. They're all adulterers in their hearts. They're all monsters in their hearts. The real question is, how much will God restrain men from the wickedness that they will do? He does restrain them enough to keep His children from all being wiped out instantly by a world that hates God. How sardonic, cynical, pessimistic, ingloriously pragmatic, and unspiritual, or else falsely spiritual, professing Christians become when God's providence is forgotten or disbelieved. Denominationally, at this time, very few denominations believe in God's providence. Very few. Which means that there's a very, very, very tiny minority of those who claim to be Christians who actually believe in God as He reveals Himself in Scripture. So we're not giving much Scripture while I'm still in my introduction. This will be a Scripture study, believe me. There will be plenty of Scriptures, as it will be a Scripture study when we get into that portion of it. How blessed to see our God in our trials, our merciful Father. How blessed to be able to pray to a merciful God who can change anything at any instant that He desires. How blessed to pray to one whom we know knows all things. He knows everything inside and out better than anybody that's thinking it or doing it. He knows it. He knows it all. He is all wisdom. His understanding, as His wisdom, is infinite, the Scripture says. And His power is all power. He is omnipotent. And He is omnipresent. He is always present everywhere in all power and all wisdom, which means wherever we are, we pray to that God, and He is able to do whatever He wills at that time. Thankfully, He works according to His will, which is governed by infinite wisdom, instead of according to our wills. What we know is what we want. We seldom know what is best for us. That's why so many of our prayers are answered, no, or not now, or you're not smart enough to handle that. How needful to know that God has absolute rule where our sin is concerned. God gets Himself glory even from our sin. God is able to turn our sin and use it in us for our education and growth in grace, knowledge, and in spiritual wisdom. He's able to use it to chasten us, to instruct us, and ultimately to build us up spiritually. And He's able to cleanse and forgive our sin because He is God. He doesn't have to check with somebody else. And what a happy thing it is to not have to see how God is working in our lives, to know that He is. Romans 8:28 is an accurate assessment of every believer's entire history. All things are in the hand of God, and therefore all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those whom God in His eternal purpose calls. He works all things together for good to them. It's a good thing that we don't have to see and understand all of God's ways of working. Indeed, we come to the conclusion of our introduction. There is no more comforting and assuring doctrine in Scripture than the doctrine of God's providence. So, well, what about Christ's atonement? That's part of God's providence. There's no more comforting, no more comforting doctrine in all of Scripture than the doctrine of God's providence. While we are asleep, God is still in control. When we're going the wrong way, God is still in control. He will bring us up short when He is ready and will teach us the error of our ways. But we began then with a definition of providence. Providence is God working all things in time just as He appointed them in eternity. That's my definition. And it's shorter than most. And I think gives clearly most of the salient features of God's providence. Providence is God working all things in time just as He appointed them in eternity. I remind you of our text in Romans 11:36. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Providence is connected vitally with God's eternal counsel and decrees. Now that would be another study if we went off into the subject of decrees to prove it. And I'm not going to do that. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 certainly says it clear enough that even a child can understand when we get down to the end of that verse. If I read the whole sentence from verse 7, you'll have some of the context. Speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. It is God who gave Christ to be our Redeemer in His great wisdom and understanding. And He has made known unto us this gospel, which was the mystery of His will, or part of it. According to His good pleasure, He made it known, which He hath purposed in Himself. His purposes are His decrees. That, or so that, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is, when the time was right for what He was going to do, God did it. That's what that's saying. In the dispensation, or the disposal, or dispensing of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him. Now listen, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Note the word all things. Arminians love the word all. They misuse and abuse it 99% of the time, but they love that word. And I do too. It's sure a good word. This indicates that God has a purpose concerning all things, doesn't it? And it also indicates that He works all things according to the counsel of His own will. He has a purpose about everything, and He works out everything according to that purpose, is what that's saying. In other words, things don't happen at random. It does as far as we can see or even understand. But either the Scripture is true or the Scripture is not true. If you're going to profess to be a Christian, one of the first things you have to determine is that you believe the Scripture, whatever it says. And that when you find out that the Scripture is saying something different than what you believe, you have to change, not the Scripture. Do we believe the Scripture? Well, dear friends, this is one of the happiest things that we can ever entertain in our minds. That everything is under God's government. And He's working out everything according to His own eternal purpose and His own will. What is it, 5 billion people in the world? Should every one of them have their wills? Would any man survive one day? Surely there's been somebody mad enough at you to kill you. Will you survive one day? Surely you've been mad at somebody, your own husband or wife sometime. Been mad enough to choke them or kill them, except for fear of the police, and the law, or of God. Would any human being survive a day? If they're left to their wills to govern? What an unhappy place this world would be if God were not governing it. Ephesians 1:11 certainly indicates that God governs everything in order to fulfill His eternal purpose in everything. And we may say theologically and truly that God has one ultimate purpose, and that is to glorify Himself. Now, men, with their skimpy reasoning and in their depraved natures, may jump up and say, that don't sound fair. Don't sound fair, for sounds like God is selfish. No, God doesn't have a sinful nature. God can't be selfish. And how could any worm of the dust get off supposing that this great and good God who feeds and takes care of this whole planet and every bug and worm and person that's in it, even though practically all of the people hate Him, how could they get off saying that He is selfish? I'll tell you how. Because they don't get everything they want. Because of their selfishness. They want to be the one to rule and have their way. God has one eternal purpose, His own glory. God is infinitely good, infinitely wise, infinitely loving. Why should He not have all glory? Everything that is, God has made. And He had the right to make it for His own glory. To subserve His own interests, His desire. He could have made it to His glory for all creatures, especially since the fall, to dwell in abject misery all of their days and then eternally in damnation. He would have been perfectly just and absolutely glorious if that was what He did. But happily, in God's great glory, He determined to glorify His Son through His Son becoming a redeemer of sinful, ruined men. That was part of His eternal purpose. God didn't just wake up, after Adam fell and say, well, now what am I going to do? began to try to hop around like we do, you know, when you was a boy and you built a little creek across the ditch or built a little dam across the ditch, or some of us with higher motivations would try to build one out of shale and sand across the slow-moving creek. And as long as you could keep working hard as you could keep that water back for a little while. But you couldn't keep it back forever. It finally breaks through and washes away. Thank God that God is not like that. He's not ever been trying to catch up. God purposed what He was going to do. And He did it. And is doing it. And it is all subserving His own glory. The glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The eternal covenant was formed with God's eternal purpose in view. Providence is God's governing and working of all things unto that end. Say, well, what about people being saved? Well, concerning evangelism, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, well, it doesn't make clear assessing statements, certainly indicates God's absolute sovereignty. And of course, His sovereignty and salvation is mentioned in many places. I choose this time to show you this one, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Notice that the apostle begins with, "Now thanks be unto God." Now connect that to the rest of what he says. And see if you can say with Paul, "Now thanks be unto God," that what he next says is true. "Which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." So far, it's a happy statement, isn't it? "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." Do you worship that God? Christ is a sweet savor to God, even when wicked, God-hating men refuse the gospel and ultimately perish. God is not sitting in heaven, wringing His hands, weeping over the billions who would not believe on Christ. That is modern humanistic theology. That is not Scripture. "To the one we are the savor of death unto death. Our gospel stinks unto those who die in their sins. They hate it. To the other, the savor of life unto life." And who is sufficient for these things? The answer to that is God is. Providence is God's governing and working of all things unto the end of bringing glory to Himself. What about the wicked? Let me give you this verse. Jot it down in the front of your Bible so you can remember where to find it when you're troubled about the wickedness in the world. Psalm 76:10. Some of you remember when Brother Garrett preached a tremendous sermon from this text back many years ago. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee." When is man sinning the worst? When he is overcome with his meanness, with his hatefulness, and his wrath, his sinful wrath is breaking out. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee." How can the wrath of man praise God in Arminian theology? "The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." Man, in the most violent exercise of the energies of his will. You know what I mean? Now, I know some of you, most of you probably never just got mad and plumb had a fit. But I have done it. And most of you who have very many children have done it too. Most of you who spend any time working on cars have done it. Don't tell me you haven't. I ain't going to believe you if you do. You could explode. All of your energy is expended in hatred, madness. But God has the government over that. That's what this is saying. All over this world, the population is mostly God-haters. And they're consumed with wrath at times. But God will only make their wrath praise Himself. And the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. What is the will of God to man? When He is in the midst of His inglorious wrathful fit, God has control of him. He'd die of His wrath if God didn't keep Him from it. He'd kill Himself with His wrath. He would stop His heart from beating with His anger and His wrath. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God is not going to let man go farther than in His wrath than God wants him to. He will not let him go farther than will bring glory to God. What about the great wars, the murders, the wretched abortionists, so forth, and their hatred of God? He will not let them go farther than will bring glory to Him. He will either get glory in the conversion of such people, or He will get eternal glory out of there being penned up in hell forever while His people worship Him for delivering them from the same dreadful state. Write this verse down in the front of your Bible and remember it, because you do have need of it. Questions do come to your minds. Well, I'm going to have to stop here. This is a good place for me to stop. Consider this subject. Children, don't be afraid to consider. What do you think of God? Is He just a nobody, a nothing, way off somewhere? He really doesn't do anything? You just run around doing what you want to or what you can get away with? God's not doing anything? No. The greatness of God is that He can both govern your will and let your will be free to act. That's the glory of God's greatness. You don't have to be a robot for God to govern you. But I'll tell you who the happy people are in this world. They're the people who look into this Bible by God's grace and they see what they can see of God's will there, and that's what they want. They want their will to be God's will. They want their will to be God's will, and they're laboring all of the time to conform themselves and keep themselves conformed to God's will. The Christian is not saying, "Oh, I have to do this because God said so, but I hate it." That's not a Christian. The Christian is saying, "Oh God, I see Your truth. It's pure, it's lovely, it's delightful, it's beneficial, it's good, it makes Your people happy. Oh God, I want to be obedient to Your will. Help me, Heavenly Father, because I'm still so much in the grip of sin. Help me not only to love, but to do Your will." That's Christian thinking. The other is not Christian thinking. And what a happy thing it is to know that God is at hand and He's governing our lives. You who want to know that you're under God's government, you can only come to God through Christ. You must come to God through Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May God the Holy Spirit grant faith this day. Let's break for a few minutes.